Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
We're going back to Galatians 5 this morning. We are in week 13 of In Christ Alone. We have made it to verse 11 of Galatians 5, and we're chugging along. Let me give you a quick recap. Last week, we changed the program, and we took a slight detour, a slight audible. We're back on track this morning, and we're moving forward. The week before, when we were in Galatians 5, we checked off verses 6 through 10, where Paul talks about where Paul is looking at the topic of circumcision again. Circumcision is at the center of the debate to the church for the churches in Galatia, because it is at the center of legalism. So, of all the 613 laws, circumcision is at the very bullseye of the debate, because one, it is one of the most easily recognizable. It's not easy to lie about whether you have or have not been circumcised. It's pretty telltale. You either have or you have not been circumcised. You either followed the rule or you didn't follow the rule. But also because circumcision was given as a seal of the covenant originally to Abraham. So when Abraham receives the covenant from God, he receives a seal of the covenant, which is circumcision. Here's what happens, though. The Jews get the order backwards. They believe that circumcision gets you into the covenant rather than being in the covenant and circumcision being a seal of the covenant. Okay? And so the Jews think, get circumcised and you'll get in the covenant, when that's not how it worked. Abraham believed God, remember a couple chapters ago? He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then God said, okay, now that you're in the club, or you're in relationship with me, now I'm going to give you a seal, a sign, so that all of the nations know you're different. All of the nations know you're different. In the New Testament, Romans tells us that God circumcises the heart. He doesn't circumcise outwardly. We're talking about for salvation's sake, okay? For justification's sake. God doesn't circumcise outwardly. He circumcises inwardly. So the seal of your circumcision, let's say it that way, inwardly in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says that he is the down payment or the seal of your salvation. So when you come into salvation by the Holy Spirit, by the way, you receive the Holy Spirit as a seal of your salvation, according to Ephesians 1. But the Jews here are trying to convince the Galatians that they have to receive circumcision in order to be in Christ. And Paul's like, that's backwards. That's wrong. And he's saying, you have been running well, and now they are hindering you with these laws and these rules and these regulations, and don't listen to it. And we talked a little bit about the leaven that Paul says that has been sown into the churches of Galatia, and we went through what leaven is. I'm not going to go through all of it, but essentially what Paul is saying is this false teaching from these false teachers has snuck in like leaven gets into dough, and it is creating a problem within the church that if it doesn't get pulled out, it will eventually create a chemical change that cannot be undone. So Paul, that's what Paul was addressing the last time we talked. And we closed on verse 10, where Paul says, adopt no other view. He essentially says, don't think any other thoughts. Set your mind on the good gospel, the right gospel, the true gospel. Don't give thought to any other false teaching, false ideologies. And by setting your mind on the right gospel, your mind won't have room to wander into the false gospels. Okay? So that's where we ended a couple weeks ago. This morning we're picking up in verse 11. Where Paul is continuing this thought. Verse 11, Paul says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Okay, there's actually a lot here. Paul is alluding to the fact that there is some dispute around his beliefs. Let me give you some contextual verses. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I have become as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those under the law." Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, I adopted the way that I talked according to the people that I was talking to. Okay, in Acts 16:3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him, he's talking about Timothy, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. Now hang on a second, Paul. You just said we don't need circumcision. You just said that circumcision wasn't required. And so you can see where there is some, maybe some confusion here. So in verse 11, Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? What's Paul saying? The Jews around Galatia are going, now hang on a minute. Paul says you don't need circumcision. Paul says you don't have to follow the laws. Paul says don't follow the Jewish customs. And yet in certain settings, Paul is circumcising his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul is following the Jewish customs. Paul is ceremonially cleansing himself, like when he goes up to the temple in Acts. They're like, what gives? Paul is preaching two different messages, and he is being hypocritical. What's the deal? And so Paul is getting ready to clear this up. What the real heart of what Paul is doing is Paul is appealing to the culture that he is addressing wherever he's at. Not for salvation's sake, but for culture's sake. The difference is, in Galatia, the message from the Judaizers is salvation comes through circumcision. In Acts and in Corinthians, what Paul is saying is, in order to avoid a problem culturally, I'll appease them culturally. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. I went to India in 2018. It's 2018. In 2018, I'm going to India for a mission trip. I'm going to preach services for like 10 days. I'm going to preach like 6 or 7 times over 10 days. In packing, here's what I know about India. It's hot. I don't mean like Kentucky hot. I mean like surface of the sun hot. Like if you put a church on the north side of the sun, that's how hot it is in India. But culturally, they don't do shorts. I like shorts. I really like shorts when it's hot. They don't do shorts there, though. Now listen, I'm not going to preach in shorts, but I like to lounge in shorts. They don't do lounging in shorts. They do lounging in slacks. That's how they lounge, like my grandfather. They lounge in slacks and in sometimes short-sleeve shirts, but they better be nice. And most of the time, long sleeve shirts. So in preparing for India, I had to totally change the way that I was going to prepare my wardrobe. Not because salvation came through long slacks and button-up t-shirts. That's not why. It is because culturally, I would have been offensive to the point that if I showed up in shorts and in a t-shirt that said Nike on it, they would not have received the message that I was preaching. Does that make sense? It's not that I believed that they couldn't get saved if I preached in shorts and a t-shirt. It is that I knew that their culture would have put up such a roadblock if I showed up in shorts and a t-shirt that the message would have never made it through. So Paul recognized that the cultures he was going to had such roadblocks at certain places that when he went into cultures that were heavily Jewish, he treated himself as Jewish. And when he went into areas that were heavily Gentile, he treated himself as Gentile, not for salvation's sake, but for culture's sake. Because sometimes it's worth appeasing the culture if it is not contrary to the gospel. when the line must be drawn is when the culture stands counter to the gospel. I cannot appease culture if culture is counter to the truth of the gospel. I cannot be appeasing to men if being appeasing to men is offensive to God. When I start offending God for the sake of trying to get through to people, that's when I've crossed over the line. And I've fallen into the fear of man rather into the fear of God. I must hold the fear of God in one hand while finding how can I fit in culturally. It would be like showing up in the Congo and trying to speak English while preaching the gospel. That's not going to work. I've got to find out what language do they speak so that the words can actually land. Paul is finding out the language of the culture, theoretically, figuratively. He's finding out the language of the culture so that his words, his gospel message can land. There's no contradiction here, even though the Jews at Galatia are saying, hey, Paul, you're preaching contradictory messages. And Paul's going, no. I'm not preaching contradictory messages. And look what he appeals to as the evidence. The next sentence. Why am I still persecuted? Actually, the same sentence. If I preach circumcision. So Paul's like, if in some circles I'm still preaching circumcision, then why am I still persecuted? Why are the Jews still hunting me down? Why are the Judaizers still wanting to kill me? Why are they still stoning me and throwing me off cliffs and trying to harm me and hurt me? Paul's persecution, although in the natural looked horrible and horrific, it actually served as a testimony to the truth of the gospel. There's a deeper message there. The persecution that we face in this life, although horrific, and I'm all about praying for the Lord to lift the persecution. Like I'm first in line on that train. But the persecution is often a testimony to the truth of the gospel that we're carrying. Because persecution rarely comes to those not carrying the truth of the gospel. Now listen, I'm not saying hardship doesn't come to those not carrying the truth of the gospel. I'm saying persecution doesn't come to those not carrying the truth of the gospel. There's a difference in hardships and in persecution. Everybody faces hardships. Life comes with hardships. But the gospel draws a line in the sand and says that is true and that is false. That is good and that is evil. Isaiah said that there will come a time when people will call good evil and evil good. And the gospel draws a line in the sand and goes, I'm sorry. That is not good, and that is evil. And so the true gospel brings persecution. So Paul says, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. This is huge. The cross is a stumbling block. It has always meant to be a stumbling block. God does not try and remove the cross as a stumbling block. It is a stumbling block. It is a stumbling block. It is such a low bar that you will trip over it on your way into the kingdom. Because it requires humility to believe that you can do nothing to earn your way in. It requires supreme humility to believe that God became a man and kept his body for eternity, by the way. Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is forever the God-man. It takes supreme humility to believe that God, the invisible God, took on a body and was nailed to a cross because that was the only way that the wickedness of my sin could be purged. It takes supreme humility. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking about how he is committed to only preaching the cross. And in verse 22, he says this, indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. Why a stumbling block to the Jews? Because it requires them to do nothing. They can do nothing to earn their way into God's good graces. And to the Greeks, foolishness, because the Greeks picture their gods as massive and supreme and authoritarian and ruling and reigning over their people, which God is. And to believe that God would humble himself and come and hang on a cross, they cannot believe the foolishness of the cross. And so the cross is foolishness, and it is a stumbling block. It is a stumbling block. And God refuses to not make it a stumbling block. Peter calls Jesus the rock of offense. The cross is a stumbling block and Christ is a rock of offense. The only way in is through humility. The only way in is through humility. Verse 12. I wish that those who are maybe one of the most graphic verses in the Bible. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. If you have a King James Version, I think it says emasculate. Or a New King James Version. Literally, mutilate or emasculate means to cut themselves off. Remember what is at the center of conversation here. Circumcision. The Judaizers are saying you must be circumcised to get into the kingdom. You must be circumcised to get into Christianity. Children in the room, but all the adults, you know how circumcision works. Paul says, hey, those guys preaching that you have to be circumcised, I wish they'd just take it a step further and completely emasculate themselves. Completely cut themselves off. This is the kind, tender, loving, gentle Apostle Paul here. In all of his gentle, loving gospel, he says, those who are preaching a false gospel, who say you must be circumcised to follow Jesus, he says, I wish they'd cut themselves completely off. That is how serious Paul takes the false gospel that's slipped in amongst the churches of Galatia. Now he's really saying two things. He's saying the thing we're all thinking about. And then the other thing he's saying is, I wish they'd cut themselves off from the church. Remove themselves from the church. Remember, Paul has said in the previous chapter, remove the slave woman and her son. Don't let the slave woman and her son remain in the camp. He's talking about these false teachers. He's saying, get them out. I wish they'd cut themselves off from the church and not be in the church any longer. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom, brethren. Now, there's a semicolon there in my Bible. I don't know what's there in your Bible. Yeah, there's one there. I think it's the same version. I don't know what's there in your Bible. It's worth stopping there for a moment. You were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. You were not called so that you could follow rules and regulations and standards and quotas. You were not called to that. You were called to freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom for Christ, freedom through Christ. Paul says in Romans, from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. This is the freedom you have been called into. And any doctrine that puts a weight on your neck that requires numbers or quotas or standards or rules or regulations, it is from the pit of hell. And it is not the freedom of the gospel. Now, you were not called from slavery to freedom, back to slavery. Paul goes on, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. First of all, what is the flesh? What does he mean by flesh? In Scripture, flesh can mean a few things. It can mean your literal flesh, like your physical body. It can mean your your actual physical body, or it can mean your fleshly desires. It can mean your sinful, natural desires. And that's what the apostle is saying here. He's saying, don't let your freedom turn into an opportunity for sinful desires. You've been set free from sinful desires. Now, don't let your liberties draw you back to sinful desires. Let me go on just a tangent for just a moment, and I'll get off of it. Christian liberty has become a popular phrase in recent years. Everybody wants to express Christian liberties, Christian liberties, Christian liberties. Your Christian liberties should not be dragging you down a pit that feels like slavery. It should not be dragging you down a pit that pulls you away from holiness. It should not be dragging you down a road that pulls you away from love for Jesus. If in your Christian liberties you find yourself not loving Jesus more, but God forbid, loving Him less, or wanting to give Him less time or less attention, or wanting to give your family less time or attention, that's not Christian liberties. That's temptation and sin. That's temptation and sin. Because you can talk yourself in to your Christian liberties for about anything. For just about anything. And you'll find a way to justify whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do. Now, I'm not saying there are not some Christian liberties. There are some Christian liberties. Thank God for the freedom that He has bought for us and brought us into. There are Christian liberties. Thank God for that. And I'm not for legalism. I am for Christian liberties. But careful. Because not everything that's called a Christian liberty is a Christian liberty. Paul says that your Christian liberties ought to be held up in the view of how they are affecting the brothers and sisters that you are in community with. Charles Spurgeon says on this verse in his commentary on Galatians, remember that liberty from sin is not liberty to sin. It is not liberty to sin. One pastor said it this way, your grace is not a license to sin. It is the license to live the life for God that you could not live without it. Anybody who sees grace, freedom from sin, I'm using grace as a generic term here. Grace is the empowerment to do what you couldn't do without God. It's supernatural empowerment. It's supernatural empowerment. When God sets you free from sin, that is His grace working in your life. Anybody who sees that grace as a license to sin more has not understood the grace of God. He doesn't set you free from sin so that you can pick a different pet sin that you can try and contain and try and hold close and hope that hand grenade doesn't go off. He sets us free from sin so that we're empowered to live for Him. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love one another, but through love to serve one another. There it is, I got it. Through love to serve one another. To serve here literally means to be a slave. To be a slave. Contextually, according to the lexicon, it is one who performs services of kindness and Christian love. Now, we're good at serving God. We're good at loving and serving God. Because He's God. It's hard to say no to the omnipotent, omniscient being who rules over all that was and is to come. He's God. But Paul says, your freedom is not just so that you can serve God. It is so that you can serve others. And not just others, but one another. Contextually. Boy, I about messed that word up. Contextually. Who is the one another? It's the church. It is the church. We as the church, big C, capital church, I mean here. I mean the global church, the church in America. Let me say it that way. We as the church, big C, church in America, have fallen in love with the idea of loving the stranger, loving the outsider, loving the lost, loving the broken. And we should. We should love them. But your love first and foremost is for God. And your love secondarily should be for the house of God. It should be for the house of God and the people in the house of God. That is not exclusive. That is not to be exclusive. That is not to be pushing away the loss. It is what it looks like to be a family. It's what it looks like to be a body. Listen, I love you guys, but I care more about protecting my body. I care about protecting my body carefully, because if I stub my toe, I'm going to have to deal with it for the rest of the week. Like, I'm the one who has to deal with it. This is my body that I've been given to care for. In the same way, my family, I have to care first and foremost for my family. I can't love your family more than I love my family. Because if I do, I've done God a disservice, because He has given them to me. It is the same way in the house of God. It's how it works. It is consensual circles. It's how it works. It is that we love God, and then the love for God is expressed in the love for one another within the body. And then that love explodes outward in the love for the lost and the broken and the hurting. But if we love everybody out there, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hang on, we'll get there. To be a slave to one another, to serve one another, to not just put up with one another. I can put up with a lot. I can put up with people at work, and I can put up with people that I get on the road with. But I'm not just called to put up with you. I'm called to serve you. And not just because I have a microphone or because I have a title or I've been called. I'm called to serve you because I'm bought by Jesus. I'm called to lovingly serve you and to be charitable and loving towards you, because that's what Jesus has done for me. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hang on a minute. Go to Matthew 22. Teacher, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? This is the Pharisee asking Jesus a question. Which is the great commandment, Jesus? And He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the great and foremost or first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. But Paul said in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, did Paul forget that loving God was primary? Did Paul forget that he's supposed to love God before he loves his neighbor? No. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. This is John the Beloved, by the way, who has laid his head on the chest of Jesus. He has actually seen Jesus. He has seen God in the flesh. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that loving your neighbor does fulfill the whole law, because the only way you can love your neighbor, contextually, neighbor here is one another within the church. The only way you can love your neighbor is if you love God. The only way that I can love you well is if I love God well. You'll know I'm not loving God well when I stop loving you well. If I'm treating my family poorly, Lauren knows I need to go get away with God. She does. She knows I've got something that's stressing me out, something that's burdening me, something that's wearing me down, something that's beating me up. She knows I need to go lock myself in a closet somewhere until God can shake that thing out of me and I can fall on the floor and repent for being a butthead to my family. If I'm snapping at the kids, most of the time it's not because they're acting any different. Most of the time it's because I've stopped loving him well for a moment or a season or an hour. And in not loving him well, I've forgotten how to love them well. And so Paul says that loving you well is the fulfillment of the whole law, because when I love you well, it is evidence that I've loved him well. It is evidence that I loved him well. It is why when strangers walk through the door and they see us loving each other well, it is evident that God must be here. God must be here. Why? Because Jesus said, they will know you by your love for one another. Now, that gets quoted way out of context all the time. Every person whose feelings get hurt on social media love to post that verse. Every person who's living in sin and debauchery on social media loves to post that verse and say, God said that you'd know his disciples by their love for one another. He wasn't talking about you. He's talking about his disciples. His disciples are called to love one another. And when we love each other well, it creates a magnetism when people walk through the door that they say, I want that. I don't know what that is. I've never seen that in action before. Maybe they come from a broken home or a broken system or a broken marriage or a broken family. But when they walk through the door and they see people from all different backgrounds, all across the city and all across the region, loving each other well, they can't help but say, I want that. What's the source of that? I'm glad you asked. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the fuel of the fire for our love for one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That you are not consumed by one another. Let me give you some definitions. Bite here is to wound. Devour here is to ruin. Consumed here is to destroy. The Bible in Basic English, you guys ever use that translation? My pastor used to use that growing up all the time. He would say, the Bible in Basic English says, I can hear it in my sleep. Bible in Basic English says, but if you are given to fighting with one another, take care that you are not the cause of destruction one to another. The cause of destruction one to another. So not only are we assigned to love one another, but we are cautioned not to be the cause of destruction one for another. Our love for one another has great power to hold each other up, to keep each other stable, to keep each other through storms and the cataclysmic events of life. I don't know how you make it through the tragedies of life without people who love you well in Christ. Our love has this great power to keep us and hold us and contain us as they are loving God well and loving us well. But also, the caution is, on the other end of the spectrum, our biting at one another... our backbiting, our gossiping, our nipping at one another has the power to destroy. It has the power to ruin. To ruin. Ruin is a substantial word. Have you ever seen ruins before? You know what ruins are defined by? They're defined by the structure of once was, but decay that has crept in. There's an outline. You can tell when you look at a ruin of maybe an old civilization's ruins. You can tell what once was there, and you can see, maybe if you tilt your head or squint your eyes, you can see the structure of what was once there. But decay has crept in, and it's falling apart in pieces. There are parts that are still standing, and other parts have completely crumbled. Ruin has decay all over it. And Paul says that our biting of one another can bring ruin to each other. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is interesting to me. I want to skip the first part for a second. you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Desire here is a longing or a craving. It's a craving. This comes on the heels. Paul's instructions here comes on the heels of verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14 is to love one another. Verse 15 is don't bite and devour one another. Don't consume one another. Don't destroy one another. And Paul says, don't carry out the desire of the flesh. What is he saying? That the natural desire of the flesh is to be self-serving. It is to be biting, and it is to be destructive. The flesh naturally wants to destroy one another. The flesh naturally wants to set itself against one another. The flesh naturally doesn't want to love one another. Where you see people not loving one another, it is not evidence of some demonic thing that is at work. Maybe in some rare cases. But most often it is evidence of the flesh at work. Because the flesh naturally doesn't want to love one another, naturally doesn't want to submit and serve, naturally wants to be destructive. That's why Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Now listen, in churches that we come from, we grew up in, we're a part of, non-denominational, believe in the gifts of the Spirit, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. When we hear somebody say, walk by the Spirit, people's attention almost immediately shifts to gifts and power and anointing and glory and miracles and signs and wonders. Listen, that's all great. But Paul says walking by the Spirit looks like loving people. Walking by the Spirit looks like not gossiping about people. Walking by the Spirit looks like shutting your mouth when you need to shut your mouth. Walking by the Spirit looks like biting your tongue when you need to bite your tongue. Walking by the Spirit looks like walking out of the room when you need to walk out of the room. It looks like not being involved in a conversation when you don't need to be involved in a conversation. When somebody says, what's going on over there? I know something's going on. Why don't you tell me? I know you know. And you say, let's just go grab coffee, man. I don't know. It's none of our business anyways. Walking by the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't always look like signs and wonders and miracles, unless you keeping your mouth closed is a sign and wonder and miracle, and then maybe it does. I feel the Lord. Walking by the power of the Holy Spirit is not always glamorous and glorious, and lights, and stage, and sounds, and hit the drum cymbals. It's not always that. Walking by the power of the Holy Spirit is yielding to the Holy Spirit. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the one none of us like, self-control. You'll never have self-control if you don't give Him control. Walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. I say, walk by the Spirit. Here's the interesting part. If I told most of you, your flesh wants to be destructive. Your flesh wants to talk about people. Your flesh wants to not love people. Your flesh, your flesh, your flesh, your flesh, your flesh. Most of you would say, then the solution must be resist my flesh. Rebuke my flesh. Destroy my flesh. Crush my flesh. Smash my, whatever, I don't know, pray against my flesh. Do all these things against my flesh. Now listen, there may be some benefit in that. Paul talks about crucifying the flesh. But where is the real benefit, according to Paul? It has nothing to do with the flesh. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. In the same way that Paul says in verse 10, that the way that we keep our mind off of the false gospel is by filling it with the true gospel. The way that we don't lean into the flesh is by only leaning into the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that psychology. The experiment that says, don't think about the pink elephant. If you tell a group of people in a room, try your hardest not to think about the pink elephant. Don't picture a pink elephant in your mind. Almost everybody in the room immediately starts to picture a pink elephant in their mind. Why? Because you're setting your mind on the thing that you don't want to do. You're giving your attention and your affection to this thing, saying, I want to resist it. I want to resist it. I want to stay away from it. I don't want to do it. Paul says, that's not the way you do it. You keep your mind off of the flesh. You keep yourself away from the things of the flesh by leaning in to the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We breathe by the Spirit. In Him, we have our breath and our life and our being. And this is how we don't give in to the lusts of the flesh. Colossians 2, I'm almost done, I promise. Colossians 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, this is Paul's fancy way of saying, if you have given your life to Christ, if you give your life to Christ, you have died with Christ. I think we should preach the gospel like that more often. I think we should stop inviting people to invite Jesus into their hearts, mostly because I can't find it in Scripture. But I think we should invite people to die with Christ, to take up their cross and die with Him, because it sounds way cooler when you say die with Him and then be resurrected with Him. Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living to the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, which all refer to things destined to perish in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These matters, here it is, these matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. To Colossians, Paul is addressing this issue. Same concept, same root issue. To the Colossians, they're being told, don't go to festivals, don't eat that, don't drink that, don't do that, stay away from that. And Paul's going, it's the same root issue. Paul's going, that's not how you overcome. That's not how you stay away. You don't stay away. They all have an appearance of good things. Resisting the flesh, rebuking the flesh, putting up stop signs against the flesh, it all has the appearance that it'll make a difference. But the only real difference comes by leaning in to the Holy Spirit. By leaning into the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, this is it and I'm done. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. The flesh actively works against the Spirit. Your flesh actively works against the Spirit. That's why you need sanctification. You have been saved. You are being saved. Why? Why do I need to continually be saved? Because you're still living in flesh. Why is God going to give you a new body? Because your body needs sanctified. Your body needs glorified. You're going to get a new body. Well, that and your flesh would melt if you stood in the presence of Him who has eyes of fire. He has a river of fire that comes out of His throne, and I think we would melt if we stood in His presence. But also, your flesh is predisposed to sin. And so God is working to get that out of you through sanctification. Bad news, your flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. Good news, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Here is the great news for those who are in Jesus. The Holy Spirit has set Himself, not itself. He is not ethereal. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has set Himself in opposition to the lusts and the desires and the cravings and the longings of your flesh. And He has made it His mission to help you overcome the things that are trying to drag you into the sins of this world. He has made it His mission. The Holy Spirit was sent as your helper. He is the paraclete. That's the Greek word that for the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. He is the one, you know what para is? It is beside. He is the one who stands beside you as your helper. He is within you and beside you and all around you. Because He's God, He can do that. He is the one sent to actively oppose so that you will not do the things that you please. Now, if you want to do what you want, that's bad news, because you don't get to do what you want. But if you know that some of the things that you want to do are not the things you should do, me, that's me. I know some of the things that my flesh wants to do I should not do. That's great news, because the Holy Spirit is working to make sure that I do not give in to the things that are tempting me and working to drag me back to the thing that I used to be. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You can stand with me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He is working within His people to bring about transformation so that we may look more like Jesus. Transformation. Actively opposing the things that want to drag us in through temptation, the things that want to drag us in through sinful indulgence, actively opposing those things so that the body will represent Christ well. The body will represent Christ well. None of us represent Christ fully. None of us. That's why we're the body. Together, as the body, we are the picture and the image of Christ in the earth. We are the picture and the image of Christ in the earth. And I don't know what He's doing in this place. But here's what I know. Through this series, He is putting foundation stones down. He is putting foundation stones down. He is building a sturdy base so that He can build up. The Lord is not, we talked about this last week, He's not in a hurry. But He also doesn't waste time. He does not waste time. He is a master builder. He is a master builder. And these kind of verses that say we have to be careful to love one another well and careful to not bite at one another and destroy one another, they are key foundational stones that set the stage so that the Lord can build up the house that He's trying to build.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.